First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 22, 2011, The Sign of Jonah.
Please rise. Today's scripture reading is Matthew 12, verses 39 through 41. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you very much. It will have been hard for you to miss the news items of the last week, where there was a tremendous prediction made about the end of the world. Why is that? I talked about that with some people before church began. If you want to talk to me after church on your way out, I'll tell you exactly why he picked yesterday. There was a reason he did it. I don't think it was correct, and as it has been proven, it was not correct, was it? No. But there was a reason why he picked that. And part of it is, you know what? We want to know things, don't we? Isn't it exciting to know things? Sometimes, as I get older, I do old guy stuff. And believe it or not, one of the old guy things that I do is I watch the Food Network. I don't know why that is. A lot of my older friends, don't make a face, maybe they can watch it if they're younger too. But a lot of my older guys, "Did you watch that?" And it's stuff that I wish I could cook. I wish I knew how to make that. And you watch somebody make it and you think, "Wow, that would be easy. That looks so easy." But so often, and particularly me, I like to look at roasts and things like that. And so I watch these shows where these people make this, they make this brisket or this barbecue pork and stuff. And then they come up and they say, "Well, I put a rub on it." "Oh, okay, well, I've seen things." And they say, "What's in the rub?" "Oh, it's a secret." They'll take some things and marinate them. "Oh, what's in the marinade?" "Well, it's a secret." And so you're thinking, why am I watching this television show? I'm not going to drive to Louisiana and go to this guy's restaurant. I'm not going to go to New York State and go to their barbecue place. I wish they would tell me. So I look things up online. I said, but how do you know that? People, we love to know about secrets. We wish we knew these kinds of things. Over the weekend, if our friends would have been correct, this kinds of thing would be happening. This was a picture from yesterday. This actually happened. And I may not pronounce this correctly because this was, and I'm going to do the best I can. I can show you this afterwards and you can get the pronunciation correct because this took place in Iceland. Yesterday, the Grímsvötn volcano under the Vatnajökull glacier in Iceland was erupting, according to the Icelandic Meteorological Office. So there were some bad things that happened. Now, there's a lot of energy effort being expended to begin to discover, how can we know when volcanoes erupt? How can we predict earthquakes? How can we do these kinds of things? Because they're so devastating. You know, a few months ago, there was that tsunami that took place connected with Japan and such. And some people were able to get even a 30-minute warning. And that saved some people's lives because they had a warning so that they could save themselves. This volcano, because it went off over in Iceland under a glacier, there seems to have been no loss of life because it was so remote. But wouldn't it be amazing, interesting, if we could have knowledge, information, that would help us be able to know things that other people could not? The Bible will sometimes refer to unique, special, unusual facts, things sometimes that have greater significance than other things. One of the things is our items called signs. When we talk about a sign, what is a sign? a man named Brooke Foss Westcott, who writes good commentaries, I've got a couple of books of his, has said that a sign is a miraculous event produced to authenticate its agent and induce faith in God on the part of, that should be of, the observer. What does that mean? What that means is that there are some times when God has gone out of his way to say, hey, look at this, it means something. And when the word sign is used, particularly in the New Testament, and particularly in John's Gospel, all those verses refer to signs that Jesus did, because the purpose of those signs was to get people to look and see that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, was someone unique, special, that he deserved our attention. So they authenticated him, and they showed that the message that he brought was worth listening to and paying attention to. A famous occasion of that was when Jesus was going to heal a man who could not walk. And when they brought him the man who could not walk, he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And people who didn't believe what Jesus had to say, huh, how easy is that to say, that your sins are forgiven? Who can tell? I can look at you and say, the thing you did last Thursday, it doesn't matter. You did something wrong, I forgive you. Well, you can say that to anybody. It's no way to tell, no way to test, no way to measure. But then Jesus followed that conversation and said, so that you can know that I, the Son of Man, have the power to forgive sins. He looked at the same man who was laying on some type of a mat that his friends would carry him in, and he said, rise, roll up your mat, and walk out. Because that would be easy to test. And when the man stood, rolled up his mat, and walked out rejoicing, it was obvious that there was something special about Jesus, who he was, and what he could do. Oh, by the way, one thing I will mention that I said before church is Jesus commented how you can tell when the end is coming. He said, you will hear people have rumors of Christ's here, Christ's there, the end is coming, you know, this and that. And he says, here is the sign of my coming. He says, when you can all look up into the heavens, into the sky, and see me, the Son of Man, coming down from the clouds in the sky, surrounded by angels, you know that the Son of Man is coming. So until all of us can look out in the sky and see Jesus flashing through, followed by thousands of angels, you don't have to worry about what people say, okay? Okay, so don't worry about buying a book, subscribing to a web page, getting a newsletter. You can look up and, that's Jesus, he's there, a guy with all those angels. Anything else? Somebody's trying to sell you something. Now, what we want to talk about, however, is the urge that a lot of folks have today still to want to know something special. To think that what we've heard so far isn't enough. Now, by the way, as we keep on this subject, a lot of people will look in the Bible and see, some people will say, well, the God of the New Testament is different than the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament was one that had a lot of laws, a lot of rules, a lot of regulations. He killed a lot of people. And the God of the New Testament is all about love and such. But can I tell you, God that was God in the Old Testament is God that was God in the New Testament. And in both places, what God wants from us most, we've mentioned this before, what God wants from us most is he wants us to trust him. He wants us to believe in him. He wants us to rely on him. And when the New Testament speaks about faith and believing, it uses Old Testament people for examples. And the greatest example is that of Abraham, who was told that even though he was an older man with no children, that ultimately his children would be like the sand on the shore, like the stars in the sky. And Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, credited to him, account before God, as if he was righteous. So God looks at us, and our faith has always been what God has been looking for. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 14, the just man lives by his faith, his faithfulness. Paul talked about that all the time. The just man shall live by faith. So God has always wanted us to believe him. God has always wanted us to trust him. God has always wanted us to see what he has said, what he has been doing, and see that those are the things we need to pay attention to. That God's message, you know, there's no big secret. What God has done throughout history is show us a little bit more and a little bit more. And in the New Testament, we have the reference to now, in the fullness of times, God has shown us his Son, Jesus Christ, who lived 2,000 years ago, whose life is written about in that book you have near you, the Bible, where people expressed the understanding, and as they saw Jesus do amazing things, show amazing compassion, give amazing insight and understanding, and show that God was loved by giving himself. He didn't offer somebody else as a sacrifice. He offered himself as a sacrifice. And as we trust that message, we enter into God's family. We find forgiveness because Jesus died in my place, in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Their faith and righteousness are connected again. So when we speak about the signs that God does, really, when God talks about signs, it tells us that people who look for those kinds of things, or there's somebody who's told what to do and still says that's not enough, that's the mark of an unbeliever. Somebody who has heard God's word, they have been presented to him, it's not like they haven't heard the gospel, it's not like they don't have access to a gospel tract, it's not like they can't go buy a Christian book, magazine, or a Bible, it's not like there's no online things for them to read, it's not like they can't walk into a Bible study or a church somewhere. They simply think, well, if I saw God do a trick for me, God, and maybe I'll believe in you, although I can probably sit and look at that trick and criticize it. And this is what's happening that we're going to look at today in the life of Jesus. And these kinds of things, I think, still happen today. In the Bible, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus had just been doing several things. In the first part of Matthew chapter 12, we're going to get to the end, but I'm just telling you why these words are significant and why do I think Jesus said these kinds of things. At the first part of the chapter, Jesus' disciples were hungry. It was the Sabbath day, and there was no McDonald's, there was no restaurant nearby. So as they walked through fields of healthy wheat, healthy grain, they reached out, they pulled the seed kernels off the stalks, and they ate them. Did they have to cook anything? No. Did they grind it into grain first? No. Did they mix? They ate it raw. Now, I don't know about you, I have not been so hungry that I've gone out and eaten grass seed. I've eaten some of that whole wheat bread, okay? But I've not reached out and just grabbed the raw things that weren't even crushed and chewed on them for a while. That's what they did. And Jesus' disciples were criticized because actually there was a back way means of criticizing Jesus because he's saying, oh, it's the Sabbath, your disciples did some work. The mindset of the people who did not like Jesus was to criticize him for anything, even if it was his disciples just eating some of the raw seed without cooking it, crunching on it raw, they were hungry, and saying, oh, you can't do that, that's too much work, it dishonors the Sabbath. On that same day, Jesus traveled to a worship center, a synagogue, and as he arrived, he found a man who was handicapped. And the man looked at Jesus with a heart of faith because he knew who he was, he saw the disciples, he heard the stories, and says, will you heal me? Jesus, can you heal me? And Jesus' detractors, and your detractors will always watch you. They will follow you because they're detractors. That's what they want to do. They're not looking for good things. They're looking for things to criticize. So the critical people were watching Jesus. Will he heal someone on the Sabbath day? Huh, you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day. Will he heal him? As they forgot that the Old Testament said if you had animals that were injured on the Sabbath, you could do whatever work you needed to bring them out of a ditch, to prick them over a cleft, to keep them from dying. You know, God wasn't so rigid as to make you suffer on the Sabbath day. So Jesus reached forward and healed that man. So they criticized him. And they criticized him because everyone knew this man was handicapped. His hand was not working properly. And because no one else could help him, if Jesus did it and they didn't like Jesus and they didn't like Jesus so much that they said, he can't do anything that's of any value, we're sure. If Jesus does something, it has to be wrong. Well, if Satan has the power of evil, and having a crippled hand would definitely be evil, if Jesus healed that man, it just shows that Jesus is evil because he reversed the power of his real boss, which is Satan. So the crowd of criticizers had first criticized Jesus for his disciples eating raw wheat germ. Second, they'd criticized him for healing a man. And third, their explanation was, well, Jesus, you can only do good things because Satan has sent you to be a trickster for him, and what you're doing is not from the power of God's Spirit, but it's from the power of Satan. So Jesus responded to them in a very plain way. And then they sat down and they became, I believe, aware that there was a crowd of people watching them argue, and it made them look foolish to say that all of a sudden they realized, you know what, we've just criticized Jesus in front of these other people because his disciples ate on the Sabbath and he healed somebody. So they thought, we'd better cover our tracks. And so in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 12, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, so here they're backdoor respectful now, because they just said he worked for Satan. You do these things by the power of Beelzebub, Satan. He says, Teacher, so they weren't really telling the truth, because they weren't respectful, but now that they know people are watching, they need to be respectful. So they said, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. What are they doing? They're not really interested in seeing Jesus do something miraculous. All they had been doing was being critical of him, finding fault with him, finding something to attack, to criticize. And by the way, these are people who are in Jesus' extended family. Scribes and Pharisees, these are Jewish trained professional leaders. These are people who were experts in the Old Testament law. A scribe would have, quote-unquote, graduated from his training when he had written, hand-produced, his own copy of what we would call the Old Testament. Now, I have a hard time writing a letter. I have a hard time writing down what my wife tells me to remember to do when I'm out on my chores during the day. Writing a copy of the whole Old Testament, 778 verses, 1,100 chapters, that's a lot of writing, isn't it? They were exposed, however, by writing it, they would have had to read and been familiar with God's truth. The Pharisees, remember Pharisee comes from peres, separate, they're the separated ones. They're people who claim to know so much of God's truth, and by the way, they hang around with the scribes who would have written the Bible, copies, so they would have been a resource for them, say, we know God's word enough that we can tell you how to live. And by the way, we are separate from sin and evil things because we know God's word so much. We want to tell you, they say, the people, what you should separate from so that you can be like us. These people were merely challenging Jesus. That's all they were doing. They've been critical. And they were requesting a sign. Now, it's not that they didn't know God's word. Because as we said, the scribes had been people who'd personally written their own copy. It's not like they didn't know what God expected, because the Pharisees were trained and educated in the law and what people thought that you should do to honor God. So they had heard not just the words of the law, but they'd also heard how people said to try and honor God by using them. But they missed what the point of the sign was. The point of the sign was to, as we said, show that the one who did it, Jesus, was someone special, and to cause people to have faith, to trust the true and living God as they watched it. And these people who watched him, number one, they didn't believe in Jesus, and they weren't going to really seek to discover more good things about him. They were looking for reasons to criticize. And second, they're people whose faith was mostly in themselves and in the opinions that others had of them. The Bible says the Pharisees loved to have the best seats. They loved to be recognized. They loved to be greeted. The scribes were essentially their enforcers, their henchmen, giving them truth, saying that we're the Bible experts. We agree with what they say. So what these people were doing was looking for something that they could trick Jesus about, and they had already been explaining away his miracles. What was the point? Jesus replies to them, verse 39, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." He says, listen, people, he says, there's no surprise. You know God's words. You know the truth. People have been looking at these prophetic words, and many of the people see that Jesus was fulfilling them. Jesus' disciples could see and understand. Some of the Bible teachers could see and understand. And he says this, "No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." I'm mentioning this because when we talk to people today, if they talk to you about the events of the weekend, what's going on, why do people like to look at these kinds of things, what kind of thing might you respond? What might you say back? And if I was thinking of what I would say to someone who was really asking me that question because they wanted to have a conversation about it, not just because they're going to be like the scribes and Pharisees and kind of smart alecky and say, well, you know, you can't really believe the Bible and people have always been saying God does this and that and he never does. But if somebody really wanted to have a conversation, what would you say? And Jesus says, for this generation, what we need to notice is, what did God do and use in about the life of Jonah? Well, just quickly, our man Jonah was a prophet of God. There's a book that he wrote, the book of Jonah, one of the minor prophets. The main event, the famous story that the book of Jonah is about, took place, we think, around 760 BC. Where is he from? Well, he's from the west side of the Sea of Galilee. His town was called Gath Hepher back then. If you took a map down today, it would be Kibrit El-Zura, 3 miles from Nazareth. Oh, by the way, Nazareth is where Jesus grew up. Oh, by the way, when people were criticizing Jesus, he lived up north by the Sea of Galilee. People said, huh, look in the Bible, no true prophet ever came from the Sea of Galilee region. And Jesus corrected them, oh no, have you not read Jonah? He is from the same area that I was. So Jesus himself more than once had used Jonah as an example for people of missing some of God's truths, missing what had happened. See, what was the book of Jonah about? What was the sign? Well, Jonah, if you remember, was sent to deliver a message of doom to the non-Jews in Nineveh. God said, go tell the Ninevites that judgment is coming. Why? Well, because they need to hear it and it gives them a chance to repent. And the book of Jonah, the first two chapters, are Jonah hearing that and saying, I'm a Jewish person. The Ninevites have been great enemies of ours. I don't want them to change. I don't want them to repent. I want you, God, to wipe them off the face of the earth. I don't want things to get better for them. So you pick a country right now that the U.S. might be having conflict with. The list is long. And if God had told you, well, I might destroy this nation, but instead I think I'll give them a chance to repent and change, and then you guys can be friends, you might say, God, I don't want these people to be friends of our country. I don't want us to have to deal with them all the time. God, I wish you would just destroy them. Nineveh, what was it like? Well, interesting enough, the Ninevites, you've heard some of this stuff before, the root meaning of the word Nineveh is fish. So if I can say it this way, VeggieTales had it just right. VeggieTales put a little 15-minute video about Jonah going there, and the people they met were fish slappers in the cartoon. Nineveh essentially means fish town. That's what Nineveh means. Nina is fish, Nineveh, fish town. Fish town. So God sent Jonah to deliver a message of doom and destruction to people who were not Jewish like he was. As a matter of fact, they were one of the great oppressors, warrior enemies of Israel. And God was giving them a chance to repent, to change. They even worshipped a half-fish, half-man god. Historically, we think that the king of them at that time was Ashur-dan III. But as Jesus speaks about this, here's the main point I think that Jesus is making. Jesus' main point as he reads is that, so as Jonah was confined for 3 days, so he similarly, Jesus, would be confined in the grave before rising. Jesus says that. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, and that's what the Bible says, great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. What's the point? Jesus says, there's no sign left for this generation. There's nothing new you need to see except One day I, the Son of Man, am going to rise from the grave after 3 days. John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus plainly told his disciples that, do you see this temple? 3 days after it's destroyed, it will be raised up, talking about the temple of his own body. There were other places in the Gospels, but next in Matthew 17, a book and chapter we're looking at tonight in church, saying that 3 days Jesus would be, after he would be killed, he would be in the grave, and then he would rise again. Jesus says, the only sign this generation is going to get from me, no more tricks, no more surprises, no more miracles, my resurrection will prove to you who I am. So for us, when people say, what does Jesus do? What's happening? What's going on in this world? Oh, the great power of Jesus Christ is found in his death, burial, and resurrection for us. He died for our sins. He was buried to prove that he died. He rose again. The Bible says that he was seen by many people, at one point over 500 at one time. We have the written record of Scripture, some other written records that seem to indicate that there were comments about Jesus being raised from the dead. One Crestus is mentioned in other places, a conflation of Christ. Jesus was seen, proving that he rose. But when we think of the sign of Jonah, there's a little bit more to it as Jesus is speaking. What's the importance of this? Jonah came with a message. He cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the message that Jonah came to deliver. Jonah didn't preach Jesus. Jonah didn't preach a lot of grace. Jonah preached about sin and destruction. And wouldn't you know it, people who were not in God's family Israel, remember this is 760 BC, Israel's always been struggling, they've been disobeying God, their kingdom has been divided in north and south, they squabble among themselves, they fight with each other, they deal with other things because they haven't trusted and honored God. So these outsiders who don't like Israel and have war with them, when God speaks to them, they responded to God's message. The people, notice, remember we said before, what does God want from us? God wants us to believe him. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. The people of Nineveh, look at that, believed God. They realized that they had sinned. They proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth. God saw their works, that they turned. What's that another way to say? A New Testament word, Jesus preached about it. Repent. How can you tell they believed? They repented. They turned from their evil way. And look, God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Jonah's impact. Remember we said, what did Nineveh mean? If you say it literally, Nineveh means what in English? It means fish town. They worshipped a half-fish, half-human kind of God. That was their religious culture. Luke 11:30, a similar passage to what we're reading, said Jonah himself was a sign to them. What's the point? These are people who lived in a community that was powerful, that was strong, that thought everything about their culture was right. They were all about fish. They had a fish deity. They connected themselves to the sea. And Jonah was swallowed up by a great fish for a few days. He very likely looked differently when he got out of the belly of the fish. Because the kinds of things that are in not only animal stomach, but are in your stomach, are the kind of things that break flesh down, right? That's what happens when you eat things and your body can process it. I can remember my dad was in World War II. And they had things get in their food. Little worms got in their food. And my dad was told to swallow essentially a cyanide capsule. And that the cyanide capsule would break down in his stomach and kill the worms that all the GIs that were there had. But they shouldn't bite it. Because if they bit the capsule, the poison would be released in their upper GI tract. And they would get very sick and perhaps die. But if they swallowed the pill and it made it into their stomach acid would act on the pill, cause their stomachs to be able to react properly to it, and kill the worms, but not them. So he did that. He says, no, he says, we didn't hear of anybody who bit the pill. They scared us. They scared us good into just swallowing it. So imagine Jonah in the belly of the whale. Very likely he would look very different. And just for your own benefit, if you want to have a little bit of entertainment, there's been at least two stories, one very, very plain in the 1850s, of a man who had fallen off a whaling ship, and when a whale was caught a day or two later, and they caught the whale and opened it up, the man survived. Now, the man was never the same. The man had a form of insanity, was never the same. But his skin was bleached white. His hair had some bleaching effects as a result. His skin had wrinkled and had some marks because stomach acid. All animals have that kind of stuff. So Jonah, when he arrived in town, and it seems that wherever the fish deposited him on the shore, that other people were around to see, and there seems to have been a story. Look at this guy. I've never seen that. I don't know what that fish is, but this guy came out of it. And he's come out, and look how he looks. And he wouldn't take our help. He wouldn't stay here and relax. He said God had sent him to Nineveh. So I think the Ninevites had heard this, and they're waiting for him. Because the Bible says in Luke 11:30 that Jonah himself was assigned to them. He would have been a curiosity and stood out. The story would have very likely preceded his arrival. And so when he showed up, repentance and revival resulted. As Jonah chapter 3 verses 5 through 9, the people dressed up their animals, themselves, and even their leadership, honored God and said, "We have sinned." So as Jesus applies this sign, Jonah was a sign so persuasive that everyone repented as a result of him and his message. Jesus' own generation was missing the message of repentance, spoken like by one coming made like they were. That's the big deal of the incarnation. When we talk about Christmas, Jesus left heaven and took on human flesh, lived among us, had to have a job, did some different things, had to eat, had to sleep, wore clothes. Jesus did all these kinds of things. And John 1:12 says that even though Jesus came, his own did not receive or believe him. As a group, there were exceptions, but as a group, Jesus' own people refused God's message, one that was received by other people. Jesus says, listen, the Ninevites who were outside of Israel, pagan fish worshippers, were given a message of destruction, and they all repented, found grace, and were spared. He said, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And as Jesus speaks, a greater than Jonah is here. He goes on and mentions the woman that we call the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of the South. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. 1 Kings 10, 2 Chronicles 9 talk about this woman who's not an Israelite. Perhaps she's from what we would call the modern day region of Yemen. We're not sure. She's from the south, what we think, South Arabian Peninsula. She came, she was a leader of her country, and she came really to challenge Solomon's wisdom from God. She'd heard that someone was wiser than she was, had wiser books than hers, and had a greater God than her God. And so she said, I can't believe this. I will come and find out for myself, and I will demonstrate that my people's wisdom, culture, and practice is superior. But she became convinced after a brief visit. So the point is that two outsiders, one, someone from a nation that Israel was at war with, repented, followed God, and changed more into what God wanted than his own people. Second, a woman, king from an Arabic country, an Ishmaelite to an Israelite, was still offensive back then as it is today perhaps. An Ishmaelite woman came. And she repented just at hearing God's word spoken through Solomon. And Jesus says, one greater than Jonah and Solomon is speaking. Jesus is saying, me. God wants us to trust him. This is the point. This is the bottom dollar. God wants us to trust him, especially his message of repentance and faith. In each of those occasions, particularly in the case of the Ninevites, it's very plain. How do you know they believed God? They changed. They didn't sin as much. They quit arguing with God. They did the kinds of things God would say. The Queen of Sheba, a ruler, came up and forsook her own local religious practices and followed the God of the Israelites, who they would have looked at as potentially conflict sources, potentially trade conflict sources, but she took on their culture. God wants us to trust him. How can we tell that we have? Because we've changed. There's no need for more signs. There's no miracles that need to happen. No more miraculous things that need to take place. There's already enough information about Jesus, God, and judgment for us to hear and respond. The gospel is out there. It's in your Bible. There's tracts. We've got a stack of them out there. We've got these little DVDs that have been produced. Young people talk about the gospel, presentations about the gospel. You can go and find things on the gospel. Go look at websites on the gospel. Go look at even secular bookstores and find books about the gospel. It's out there. The message is there. It's not hard to find. And the point is that others with less have repented and believed. And that we have no excuse. As we close off, two newspaper clippings. These are, as you can tell, these are old. These are photographs from a museum in Hawaii. Kurusu bluntly warned, nation ready for battle. But look at the top there. Japanese may strike over weekend. The importance of that is the date of that newspaper is Sunday, November 30, 1941. By the way, this wasn't the only newspaper that said this. This is the Hilo Tribune Herald. It's the same date. It's washed onto the screen. You can see it on my computer if you want. Japan may strike over weekend, November 30, 1941. The U.S. did have an active code-breaking group in the Pacific. The Japanese code was purple. 6 months later, they were able to give information that somebody finally believed so they could prepare for the defense of Midway. The same people who were cracking the Midway code had a guess from Japanese radio traffic that they're analyzing that the Japanese are about to attack. But they were a week off. And because nothing happened for that first few days, they got blown off. Nah, the Japanese aren't coming. Oh, they were a week off. We just had something silly happen yesterday. Somebody said Jesus is coming and nobody knows it but me. Jesus didn't come. The book of 2 Peter tells us that there were people that will say that, where is the promise of his coming? Jesus didn't care. People still do bad things. So what? But the point of all these things is that God has said judgment is coming. No one knows the day, Matthew 24. No one knows the day. Not even the Son knows when the Father will tap him on the shoulder and says, Son, get on your horse. The angels are ready. You're going today. Let's go. But Jesus is coming. And our job is to be ready. That's the whole point of this. What's the sign of Jonah? The sign of Jonah is Jesus rose. Jesus has come up with a message. The message is to change and trust my Father's words. Change. Believe in me. Believe in what my God has said. Do the right kinds of things. Honor him. Do you change? Will you repent? Will you accept the message? Will you be like Abraham? Abraham believed God. Will you believe God? Will you do what he says? How do you know that you've believed? You change. The people in Nineveh changed. The Queen of the South changed. Jesus' disciples changed. The early church changed. The question is, what do we do about it? If you haven't trusted Jesus as Savior, he didn't come yesterday, but that doesn't mean he's not coming. You need to trust Christ, believe the message of the gospel that God has presented, that your sins have separated you from Him, and trust that Jesus Christ, like I have trusted, Jesus Christ died for you. Second, Christian people, we need to not play around with this message. If God tells us that we're in His family and we should change, if these unrepentant fish worshipers can understand God's truth and follow and trust Him and honor Him better than God's people, it's possible that we might hear God's words and take them for granted so much that we ignore them and we don't make a big deal about what God says. When God says, don't do this, we think He hasn't judged anybody, He hasn't come back, maybe it doesn't matter. God tells me I should read His word and pray. Well, I have other things to do. Don't you realize that these other things are going on for us? If we believe God, we too need to continually change more into the likeness of the Son. As 2 Corinthians 3:18, being changed from one glory into the next. How much do you and I reflect the glory of God found in the Son because of the change that has happened in us? The sign of Jonah is a sign of repentance. A sign of repentance for the unbeliever. And believers, we need to repent too. We need to honor God and take His words seriously. Let's pray. God, help us to honor You. Not just with our words and our mouths, but with our actions. God, we're sinful people. We confess our sins to You. God, each of us individually, we need to approach You and admit, confirm, confess that what Your word says about us is right. That God, we're sinful people who need a Savior. God, even once we trust You, we need to continue to follow You. We need to continue to confess. We need to continue to repent. We need to continue to let Your words abide in us. We need to make Your words matter to us. We need to live out the life of the Holy Spirit in us. We need to tell other people about Christ. We need to live out our relationship with Christ with other people. We need to do right things. We need to forgive. We need to seek forgiveness. Help us, we pray, God. We want to believe. Help our unbelief. God, help us to get this picture that You've already done all the things that need to be done. And our job is to understand it, to catch it, to not let it flow by, but to see that if Your words make such a difference, they need to make a difference for us. God, I pray that Your words will matter to us and they will change us so that we will be made into people that reflect Your honor and glory. We are examples. Bless us. Give us the strength to honor You. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,